Hello and welcome. My name is Zach Lubin, and I'm going to be introducing the important person today, who is Jack Williamson. Jack is a youth ministry and minister veteran of over 30 years now at this point. He continues to mentor youth ministers. He's been a good friend to me in my youth ministry. He serves at the Conejo Valley Church of Christ. He is an author. He holds his doctorate of ministry from Fuller Seminary. He co-directs King's Camp, which is a 4th through 8th grade camp that focuses in on spiritual formation for those students. And so I'm very happy to introduce him to you. I know this class is going to be great. I'm going to pray a blessing over you, Jack, and thank you for sharing your wisdom with us today. So, God, I am thankful for Jack and the ministry that he has so faithfully served. God, I'm thankful for this opportunity for him to share the gifts that you have given him, the wisdom that he has learned from you all these years. God, be with him and be with us. It's in Christ's name and through the Spirit we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Zach.
Oh, sorry, real quick, Jack.
Oh,
I totally forgot.
Go.
Yikes. There is a youth ministry lunch today over in the Hahn Fireside Room, and we would love for you to come. Mark Yarhouse is going to speak, and so that's an open invitation to any youth ministers or those of you who like youth ministry or those of you who know what youth ministry is. We'd love to have you at that lunch.
Thanks, Zach. All right, well, welcome. Let me tell you a little bit about myself, and this is relevant. I'm not just talking about me, but I was a kid who grew up in the church. I started going to church probably before I was born, my mom never missed a day, so I know I was there before I was born. And we went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Every time the doors were open, we were there all the way through my growing up years. I'm number 7 of 8 kids, and so I came late in life, and my mom is 95 years old, she was just with us. She's in great health and a real blessing. When I was 13 years old, very unexpectedly and suddenly, my father died. So, obviously, that sent me into a crisis. Like, what does a 13-year-old boy do without a dad through his teenage years? And so I kind of spent my time trying to figure out who I was and trying to figure out where I fit. And so I got to this point where I was playing bass guitar and got into a band, and I was going to be a rock star because we were so incredibly awesome. Eclipse, you've probably heard of us. We were really good. And I would go out with friends and do stupid things on Friday nights and Saturday nights, but we always had a rule. I had to be home by a certain time because my mom knew that Saturday Night Live was over at 1 in the morning. And I told her, I'm hanging out with Bob, I'm watching SNL, and then I'll be home because Sunday morning, I got up and ran the Joy Bus program. And I got out and knocked on doors on Saturday, and I ran the children's Bible hour and all that kind of stuff. I led singing on Wednesday nights. I was the perfect church boy and the partier, all rolled into one through high school. I didn't understand any of that then. I think I kind of understand it now. Then fast forward to 1989, I've finished an elementary education degree because I went to school to learn to play keyboards and work on my vocals and come back and be a rock star. And I was really awesome until I met people who actually had a little thing called talent. Realized that really wasn't what I should be doing. So I went into education and got an ed degree. And then I ran into a guy who said, you need to come be my intern. And I said, in what? What do you do? And he said, youth ministry. And I was like, I've never heard of that. I did 2 summers of internship and thought, okay, this is where God has called me. So the summer of 83 and 84, I did that. I got married in 87. My wife and I moved to Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. We're in youth ministry. It's 1989, and I'm running a youth rally. And I find out that we're going to have a baby. And I hit crisis. Like, I don't know what I'm doing. I have parents whose kids are in crisis, families in crisis, who are coming to me at 26 years old saying, what should I do with my son? How do I deal with my daughter? And I'm going, I didn't even have a dad when I was that age. How am I supposed to tell you this? And then I have my own son on the way, and I'm thinking, how am I going to be a dad? I don't remember what my dad was like. I mean, I love the guy. I can tell you stories. He was funny. He was an elder. He was this great guy. But really, in parenting, I have no idea what to do. For this youth rally, we're getting ready to put it together, and we're talking about, the theme doesn't matter, all that stuff, but we're going to look at the life of Moses. Moses had always been a character that kind of stuck with me. For some reason, I like Moses. And so a friend of mine that we're working with, he said, hey, you're creative, you write a lot of stuff, why don't you write this monologue on Moses, and I'll perform Moses, and we'll just do Moses at the burning bush, and it's going to be hilarious to kick off the whole week. Okay, let's give it a shot. And I wrote this monologue of Moses standing at the burning bush. And an amazing thing happened in the process of that monologue. I realized, with Moses standing at the burning bush, Exodus 2 and 3, he gives these excuses about why he is not the one God should choose. I don't know much about you. I don't have the power. I can't make people believe. Who am I to do this? I can't even speak well. And finally he says, God, would you please, you made a mistake, just send someone else. And in the monologue, Moses says, up to that point, God had been very patient with me. But when I said that, God got mad. And when God gets mad, you stop arguing and you just go get busy doing what God wants you to do. And I realized that that story of Moses and that little point was my story. And it connected with me so well. Because I was standing in a place in youth ministry about to be a dad going, God, there is no way I have any idea how to do this. I didn't grow up with a youth group. Well, we had a youth group. It was me and my buddy, and it doubled when we both had girlfriends. That was my youth group growing up. And then I went into this youth ministry internship, had no idea what I was doing. I got to hang out with kids, have fun, and get paid for it for the summer. Like, that's awesome. We had a lot of fun, but I don't know if there's much ministry taking place. There was, but I didn't recognize that. And then I'm standing here about to be a dad and saying, I don't know how to tell parents what to do. I don't even know how to be a parent myself. I was Moses at the burning bush, as God is saying, you're exactly where I wanted you to be. You're the one I've chosen, and you're going to do this. So fast forward to my ministry in Thousand Oaks, California. And I've realized over the past couple of years, what was going on with me this whole time is what's going on with every teenager. So when I got into grad school and I started looking at this stuff, I'm going to throw some of this at you. It's pretty simple. You know it all. I'm just scratching the surface of this. It's not going to be long and boring, but I want to talk about identity formation and identity development. Eric Erickson, you know that name? Most of us have heard that name. He was a developmental psychologist who came up and said, look, the number one job of teenagers and adolescents is identity formation. That whole business from 13 to 18, when he wrote this back in the 60s, still true today, even though adolescence is stretching out into the 20s, it's about figuring out who they are, where they belong, who they're supposed to be. This is what I was doing the whole time after my dad died. Am I a rock star, pot-smoking beer drinker, or am I the good church boy that's leading the children and leading singing and bringing kids to Christ? And I didn't feel anything was wrong with both of those. Both of them were roles I played. And this is what I would do. In my later years, I regretted it because I lost the chance to have a good witness to my friends at that time. Parentheses, God's been very gracious. Almost every one of my friends from high school now know the Lord in my absence. God was working in their lives back then as well. But this identity and role confusion Erickson talks about, and I lived it. I saw it clearly. And then James Marsha comes in and talks about not phases, but kind of stages. And I mean, not stages, but phases of development. And so we think about Erickson set out and said that there are all these stages that we go through and we work through. And you can look at that and read it. It's really some insightful stuff. But Marsha comes along and says it's not necessarily stages. It's more like phases that we come in and out of. So think about the teenagers you know. Think about the life that they're living. And he has these different phases. Identity diffusion is where they don't really worry much about who they are. It's kind of like, I just am. I'm just here. I'm not trying to make a choice to be this or to be that. I can just be. That's a lot of where I was. I didn't really think that much about who I was. I didn't want my mom to know who I was on Friday and Saturday. And sometimes I'd bring my party friends to church and we'd hang out and I'd kind of go, what do you think about this Jesus thing? And they're like, I don't know. And a lot of times at parties on Friday or Saturday, I'd find myself in theological conversations. This whole thing was all just so messed up. But there's this diffusion where they're not really thinking about who they are or who they want to be. They're just being. And there's the other phase that is foreclosure, where they've made the decision And a lot of times this happens to a kid young because someone tells him or her, you are an athlete. It's who you are. You have incredible skill. And they just, boom, that's who I am. I'm an athlete. I'm going to be in the NBA. I'm going to be a major league player. I'm going to be a volleyball player. This is who I am, and everything I do is built on this. And they've kind of shut out every other possibility because this is who I am. So foreclosure is making that hard choice. And for Marcia, it's all about choices. They have chosen, this is who I am, this is how my skills fit, this is where I'm going. Another one is moratorium, where some kids get to the point, and this happens to the kids sometimes that foreclosed early. I am a baseball player, and I am going to be... I've known friends who came to Pepperdine and went to other universities, didn't make the team. Wait a minute, you don't understand. I'm a baseball player. I was number one in my league. We won the championship, and you don't even put me on the team? So they go into moratorium. Forget it. I'm not choosing who I am. I hate baseball. I don't have anything to do with this. And they're just shutting down. I'm not choosing. I'm just going to be it again for a while. And they may roll back into diffusion. And so these things come and go all around. And the last one is identity achievement. They've figured out who they are, where they belong, and who they want to be. Now, none of these are hard and fast, but you can see, think about the teenagers that you know, how these roles come in and out. And I'm really good at this. And it's several different things. Like, I can look at myself and say, yeah, I'm a dad. And I think I've done pretty well as a dad. But I'm still trying to figure out how to be a dad. So, yeah, I'm a dad, but that's not all I am. I'm also a minister. And I was in youth ministry for 30 years. Now I'm not really the youth minister at my church, so what is my role there? Well, I'm still loving our kids and still trying to help bring youth ministers along. There's a part of me that still feels like youth minister, but when people at my church say, what do you do? What's my role? They have wrestled for 4 years about what my title is, and no one can quite figure it out. I'm like, well, I'm Jack. That's what I'm going to do. I do what I do. And we're still trying to figure that role out specifically, and I think that's okay. I mean, we all, as adults, even go through this stuff. I think Marcia was really onto something when he came up with this, that personality and identity is not hard and fast, but it's a fluid kind of thing. And you can find different periods in your life. We've got this nailed down, but I'm also this over here. I might be an architect and a painter. Or I might be, you know, a coach and a, contractor. I mean, we all have those different roles. And it's all about deciding who we are and asking the question for youth ministry, who has God created you to be? It's a really important question for kids. Okay, put the identity stuff away for a moment. And let's move to really the point of this class today. So just to run back over those. Sorry, I said put them away, not yet. These are just broad strokes. Identity formation, a major task of adolescence. And also, constantly changing and developing sense of self is natural. And personal identity is shaped both internally and externally. That is so key for us to remember when we're dealing with kids. We've all had the kid and wondered, boy, they act like a Christian at church on Sunday. What are they like at school? And been really worried because they're not as little Jesus as we'd like them to be walking around the campus. And I think we can relax and kind of go, you know what? They're figuring this out. So in the time that I have with them, as much influence as I have, let's draw them toward the cross. Let's begin to build that into them because they're working on what am I going to choose. And if we get too harsh and stringent and draw dark lines and say you've got to be all this or you're not any of it at all, I think we run risk of having them say, well, forget that. Not possible. So there's a lot of that going on that they're trying to figure this out. And we need to be part of those external factors who are working to show them, even when you mess up, absolutely, I love you. Absolutely, God loves you. That's why so many people are drawn toward Peter in the Gospels, because he's the guy. He's the original, you know, ready, fire, aim guy that just kind of blows off at the mouth and then goes, I didn't mean that. And even Jesus says, do you love me? And walks through that with him and brings him back. And so we recognize that in ourselves. We see that in Peter. We need to embrace it in our teens. Now, it's not being, I'm not saying soft on sin, don't care. Well, yeah, come to, you know, Devo Wednesday night and go self out on Thursday. That's fine with me. No, I got a little bit of a problem with that. But let's talk through that and not write you off right away. Because they are going through this kind of diffusion to identity expression and all that kind of stuff. And it's a natural process. And I think Now, this is just my opinion, but I think youth ministry is the most important ministry the church can ever be involved in, at least in America, in our culture, because that's where this process is happening, and we want to try to help them figure out that they are divinely created and loved by God for a specific purpose. Okay, so now I'm going to move to a tool to help us do that. Let me pause for a second and see, did I confuse anybody, or are you wiser than me and need to straighten me out? That could certainly happen. No questions? Anything on that? I know this is probably simple stuff. You're all going, I know. Move on. Okay. So, I don't think we can underestimate the power of story in our kids' lives. Nothing happens without story. Think about how you can share what's going on in your family. Or think about what happens on the news. Nothing is told without story. Nobody ever fondly remembers their great-grandparents by saying, you know what, there are some people who are really old and died before I was born. Isn't that awesome? No, if we remember them at all, it's because of the stories we've been told that are passed down through our family about these people. And these stories are the fabric from which our memory is woven. God has created us that way. God has created us with story being incredibly powerful. Stories, they inform values and they shape our character. You know, that's why everybody knows some of Aesop's fables. That's why there's real power in Harry Potter if you can sit with a kid and talk about, really, what's going on here? What's that struggle between good and evil? Who's the hero and who's not the hero? And how, what does it matter? And why do we listen to these things? That's why Jesus used parables. Because story is a powerful tool that God gives us to shape character. And so I think we need to lean into that in youth ministry, and don't forget that it's a building block of what God is doing in character development. Stories can be the means by which we define ourselves. Just sit back and listen sometime. My favorite thing used to be to drive the church van. I know that sounds crazy. But particularly if I had junior high girls in the second seat. Because all I had to do was love on, get in here, say, hi, how you doing? You know, great weekend, let's pray, let's go. Then I start driving and I don't say a word. And within 20, 30 minutes, I'm learning everything going on in their lives. Because they forget there's no wall between me and them. And they're just like, tell them the stories of what's going on. And I'm learning their values. I'm learning what's important. I'm learning who their friends are. And I'm listening and praying for them while I'm driving down the road. It's a wonderful period of ministry. Because I got insight that God kind of went, you want to be a fly on the wall? Be a youth minister behind the wheel. And just listen. And you start to step in and hear them telling stories and figure out what's important. And I would never then afterwards go, you know, when you were talking about Bobby, and he was like, I don't think that was very good. No, but then I would pray, okay, Lord, how do I wrap some of this stuff in so that these messages we're teaching will connect with what they're dealing with, and they don't even know I'm doing it. Because I think that's what God does with us all the time. Things happen and pop up, and you go, wow, that was amazing. I can't believe that happened. And you're like, really? God was listening yesterday. He knew what was going on, and he put this in your life. That's how he works with us. Listen to the stories. These stories inform character. And you start to figure out who they are by who they love and what they do and what they're involved in. And it can be a really powerful thing. Okay, so the last thing is, I believe that biblical stories can be the tools through which God introduces spiritual mentors. I started off talking about how the Moses story just kind of dropped on me. And I went, wow, that's why I love this story, because I was Moses at the burning bush. Not that I'm amazing, not that I'm going to lead people out of Egypt, but that God said, you're the one I've called for this task. And I said, God, I'm not the one to do this task. I don't have a clue how to do this. And he said, I know. That's just so great about it. If I had some guy in here who thought he knew everything, he'd run off on his own power and wouldn't listen to me. I've got you, the self-proclaimed idiot, who's going to be on his knees, and you might actually hear what I have to say, and guess what? I know how to do this. And I'll take you through and we'll get this done. I have lived into that story over and over and over so many times in my ministry. I mean, I could go on for an hour talking about how the times that has popped up. Just a couple examples. You know, when I became a father, and I was having, within 2 weeks of my first full-time youth minister, I wasn't even a dad yet. And the church in the town next was doing what they call family Bible school, which is a great thing. They're doing intergenerational stuff during the week, in the evening. They're asking parents to come in, and they asked me to come over because I was the only full-time youth minister in the area. We want you to do a class for our moms and dads on how to be a Christian husband and father. I'd been married 3 months and had no kids. I just happened to be the guy that had a job. And I prayed like crazy about that. Like, no young guy is going to turn down the chance to speak, right? This is big time. I'm going to teach at the next church over. Whoa, they don't even know me. I prayed like crazy, Lord, don't let me screw this up. And the first thing I said walking in was, I reserve the right to be wrong with everything I say. Because I'm speaking from theory, not from practice. And I'll lay this out and just have a conversation. And there are people when I've never heard someone approach it that way. They all come in and try to tell us what to do. And I couldn't tell you what to do because I don't know. And there were several people that kind of went, I'll listen because of that. And because I used the Bible, some good things happened in that process. God was with me going in a place where I didn't know how to go. Second example, we had a horrific accident. I mean, horrific. We had taken my youth group up to Pismo Beach. We did that every year for a retreat. There was a later car that was coming after a football game. Had 5 students in it. And on the way up, a drunk driver was going the wrong way on the freeway. Head-on collision. One girl was killed. One boy lost his, an incredible athlete, lost his leg below the knee. His dad was in the car. Lost his spleen. And every student was injured. I go from being ready for this great retreat to taking my entire youth group to the hospital as we're waiting and making a decision to terminate life support on this beautiful 16-year-old girl. That was a moment where I went, Lord, I don't know what to do. And I was Moses going, I put you here for this reason. Walk, pray, Lord, I'll get you through it. And I remembered all the times that I'd had crisis in my life prior and was able to tap into those, and God brought us through that. The story of Moses informed my story at that point. So here's what I think we need to do. We need to recapture these Sunday school stories, because God gave us the scriptures not as a book of rules, not as a book of commands, but as a book of stories. In his wisdom. Because he knows that story captures our heart. He knows that story takes us to different places. And our kids who have grown up in church are like, I know all the stories, I know all the stories. But they're trying to figure out who they are. So I asked one simple question. I did this 3 weeks ago with our high school group. And if it weren't for finals and all that kind of stuff, I had a couple kids here to share this morning. But I start with one question. I ask you the same question. Who's your favorite Bible character? Seems like a simple little, you know, question. But what I've discovered over the years is if one character comes to mind for you when I ask that question, you need to pay attention. Why is that one your favorite? And then go back into that story. Because when you asked me that question, it was, hands down, it was Moses. Second, it was Esther. I couldn't tell you why I like Esther. Maybe it was because I thought the onion and veggie tails were the most beautiful onion I've ever seen. But when I really started thinking about these stories as these powerful tools, I realized that story had been with me since I was this big. God has something to do with this process. I've shared this with lots of people. I did this with a whole seminar at our church probably close to 10 years ago. And there's one guy, I won't tell you his name, some people in here will know him. He came to me afterwards, he'd come out of my youth group, he was in his 20s by this time, and he says, look, none of those Bible characters have ever stood out to me. And so I don't think I have one. I said, well, what stands out to you? He's like, well, I've always liked the parables about, you know, the lost coin, or I like the story about money, and in Corinthians where Paul is saying, you know, give and it will be given to you. Press down, overflowing, you test God on me. He said, those have stuck with me from the time I was this big. And I looked at him and said, and what's your job right now? Financial controller, ever done? Really? You don't think God had anything going on with you. That God impressed on you as a young child, and those principles have shaped and taken you where He wanted you to go. So, I ask you to take a look at what Bible story sticks out with you, and lean into that character. And I use the terms character and story, and I believe they're true. So, there's those that have said to me, don't say character, don't say story, that means fiction. I said, no, not when I'm talking about the Bible. There are characters in the Bible, their life stories are true, they are real people. And if we look at these characters, I believe we can begin to see ourselves in these characters. So what I've done over the last, since 1989, off and on at different times, a different character has been impressed on me throughout my life. And I started just writing monologues. Because for me, that was a way to sit down and say, if I could sit across the table from Esther and ask her, tell me about the most important time of your life, or tell me what God did with the woman at the well, or tell me what God did in the life of Zacchaeus, and then I just start writing, them talking back to me to tell their story, I find that was such a powerful thing for me that these people became part of my story, and I found my story in theirs. Because God has shown us everything He wants to do with us through the people in the Bible. And so I encourage you to think about that for yourself. Which character stands out to you? Spend some time with that. Take one chunk of that sticks out with you and maybe write a monologue. Or at least pray through that story and ask God, why is this one important to me? What's standing out? So what I want to do is share some of these with you. I have copies of this. I took these and I wrote them down not because I want to be an author, but because one day I won't be here and I want my kids to have something on paper. So if you're interested in one of these are here afterwards, but that's not what this is all about. I want to share two of these monologues. There are six in here, one that my wife wrote and five that I've written. And so I'm going to ask a good friend, Cassie Thomas, to come and read the monologue from the woman at the well, and then I'll read a monologue from Zacchaeus, and then we'll open the discussion.
Before I start reading, I will say got a little nervous thinking about being a junior high girl sitting in the front seat of the van, because I was one of those junior high girls, so I'm racing through my mind thinking, what stories does he know about me from the front seat of that car?
That was a long time ago. I don't even remember.
Okay, so. Good. Feel better. But this is from the woman at the well. So, I understand you want to know about my past. Isn't that funny? Everybody seems to want to know about my past. I wonder why the world is so curious about who I am and how I got to be where I am today. Well, I can tell you one thing. I did not plan this. No, I didn't plan any of it. It just seemed to happen to me. Well, I guess I did have some choice, but it didn't seem so at the time. Those were rough days. What? Do you think they weren't? Do you think I wanted to be the one that everyone whispered about when I walked by? The one who everyone knew wouldn't keep a husband and had to take up with a man who wouldn't even have the decency to marry me? I have to tell you, those were hard times. Very dark days. No little girl dreams of being the town tramp when she grows up, but that's what they thought I was. Their accusing eyes and piercing glances would cut me to the core. They would glare or sneer at me so that I felt like yesterday's garbage, used up and thrown away. I felt that I had been used up my entire life. When I was young, life was good. I had the same hopes and dreams as any of the other girls. But somewhere along the way, they all fell apart. I thought I knew love. I gave myself fully to the first man I fell in love with. And I was truly in love. I could see myself with him forever. Unfortunately, he couldn't see himself with me until he got what he wanted, and then before long, he grew weary of me and moved on. I wasn't a bad girl, but in a small town, it doesn't take long for you to be labeled, as those labels are hard to shake. One bad relationship led to another. Before long, I gave up on my highest dreams. I began to seek security and affection from people I normally wouldn't have given myself to. They were wounded too, just like me. I learned to believe that I was damaged goods, to escape the glares and scrutiny of those who used to be my friends. I began to go to the well at off hours. I did not want to be there with the other women. My past had stolen my ability to stand tall and feel good about myself when they were around. The hardest part wasn't really their gossip or sneering glances. The hardest part is that I believed they were right. Somewhere along the line, I had given in. I wasn't strong enough, and because of my weakness, I wasn't good enough. I didn't deserve a respectable husband or an ordinary, wonderful life. That was the hardest part. I believed I wasn't good enough. It caused me to give in to lower passions and to spiral down until I had little hope or desire for the future. That's when I met him. There was something strange about him, but I couldn't quite figure it out. It's not that I thought he was a prophet or even a rabbi. I just thought he was another man. What's worse is that he was Jewish, and I, being a Samaritan, expected another lesson from him on how I wasn't good enough. Yet there was something about the way he looked at me and spoke with a different tone. He looked directly at me, like no man had ever done in my memory. There was no lust in his eyes, no disdain. I couldn't figure it out. It was as though he looked at me as, well, I couldn't believe it. Even now it's hard to believe. He looked at me as though I was not a woman, not damaged goods, but a person, an equal, valuable person. He spoke to me as if I mattered. That made all the difference in the world. After talking for a short while, he made it clear that he knew exactly who I was and what I had done, but it didn't matter to him. That was amazing. He knew my past, but he didn't write me off for it. He accepted me just as I was, and that made me want to change for the better. From that point on, I was changed. I mattered. I was valuable, not broken and worthless. I was useful and could reach out in compassion to others in a way that no one who didn't carry my scars could ever do. He made that clear to me. My past did not disqualify me. Instead, it gave me a starting point from where I could relate to others in their pain and bring peace, comfort, and truth. And that's what I've done from that day until now. Oh, and what I told you before was true. I didn't plan it to be this way. It just happened to me. I thought my past had doomed me to be useless, but instead it has made me uniquely equipped to reach others who are hurting. I never could have planned that, but God did. Yes, that is the truth. God did, and that has made all the difference.
So can you relate to that woman? I mean, there's this broken life who feels like he's completely useless. Jesus comes along and says, no, you're actually the first missionary to the Samaritan world. Your scars don't disqualify you. They empower you to reach out and touch those who are hurting. It's a powerful story, and it connected with me in my life, with my weakness, that my weakness didn't disqualify me. And I think of countless, mostly young girls, but also young guys, who feel like it's too late. I'm disqualified. I'm broken. I'm used up. I've made too many mistakes. They need this story because it's their story. And I think that's a powerful thing. Not to just bring them this story and share with them, but to say, let's look at this. Can you see yourself? Rabbi Wolpe yesterday said, the Bible is a mirror in which we see ourselves. And I said, yes. Good. I'm really glad to see other people that have that same view, because that's how I see these stories, that we should begin to see ourselves. We should allow our students to see themselves and recapture the power of story, because that's why God gave these to us. And the woman at the well is a powerful one, because they all know that story. I wonder why. Possibly because we all relate in some way or another. So to allow them to recapture it, and it doesn't matter to me, you know, I've had students write these monologues. I was going to ask some of them to come today, I said that a minute ago, and share the monologues that they're working on, because I want you to see how this works. Unfortunately, I'm still in school and things like that getting in the way. But I don't worry too much with them about, are you being 100% accurate to that biblical text? Now, you use that word. I don't think she'd use that word. No, there's no place for that. Let's keep the story intact. Let's be honest about the story. But at the same time, what does this mean to you? What do you think they would say to you? And how does that relate to your story? And begin to find themselves. As their identity development is going on all the time, God can use these to really begin to shape us. Let me do one more for you, then I'll open it up and we'll have a few conversations. This is Zacchaeus, who we all know. And one of my favorite lines about Zacchaeus comes from, amazing preacher, like when I was in grad school. This is guy's name. Oh, anyway, he was the preacher of preachers. And he came and did all kinds of world-renowned scholar on preaching and homiletics. And he was about this tall. And he was introduced at when I was at ECU by a man who was 6'7". Professor walked up and introduced him. And he was going to do a talk on Zacchaeus. And he comes walking up, and the first thing he says is, "The world says Zacchaeus was a wee little man. All that the Bible says is that he could not see Jesus for the crowd. If you can't see Jesus for the crowd, it's probably because Jesus was a short man. And Jesus was my size, not the size of this man here." And I just thought, okay, that'll preach. I can stick with that. But when I went to Zacchaeus, there are some things there that relate. So this story is Zacchaeus reflecting back on his life before he met Jesus in the transformation, and he's talking years later. So, see if you relate. "Hello, my name is Zach. I collect taxes. It's not a very popular job, but I do it well. I know what you're probably thinking. The way I'm dressed doesn't really fit the role of a wealthy tax collector. My clothes are a bit old, and they've seen better days, and I find they fit me well, and they work just fine. So, no need for new fancy clothes. I don't need the newest, latest thing. I know. It doesn't seem like a tax collector. It's kind of odd not to see them dress well. Most of them have really nice clothes, and most tax collectors you see are decked out with jewelry or a ring or two. They make a pretty good living." Yeah, they make a really good living. "You see, because they add their fee on top of their taxes and put that fee straight in their pockets. I know, because I used to do the same thing. It's just that after a while, making a very good living in that way didn't feel very good at all. I didn't start off that way. I began my career trying to be honest and fair. I figured as long as Rome was in control and we had to pay taxes to Caesar, I might as well get involved to be sure that the people I knew weren't cheated or taken advantage of. I was kind to the soldiers who came to our city. I was fair with the people I had to tax. I started off with the right intentions, but soon I got caught up in the flow of easy money. Soon I was appointed chief tax collector in my region. Before long, I noticed that the soldiers would take their cut from the taxes. The captains would take their cut. I didn't get a lot of wages for my job. So pretty soon, it was easy for me to add a little to the amount someone over here, skim the top off a bit off the top there, and before long, I was in deeper than I ever thought I could be. Nothing I could do would make me feel right. I tried to appease my conscience by getting more and more stuff. I made a good living and didn't even really mind the sneers and ugly looks I got from people that I had grown up with. After a while, it did take its toll on me. I had really become a traitor to the people around me. I was getting rich by taking more than my share from honest, hardworking people. Deep down inside, I really didn't like it. But on the outside, I had everything. Still, late at night, I would lie awake, or at other times when I was alone, it would really weigh on me. I had become someone I hated. I couldn't stand myself. Trying to appease all these feelings, I just built a wall around myself with money and power. As long as I had nice things, I thought the pain would just go away. Then I heard a prophet and a teacher that was coming through our area, and he had done some amazing things, so like everyone else, I wanted to see him. When I got there, the crowd was so large and pressing in so close to the road that I couldn't see anything. I didn't want to miss this guy, so guess what I did? I know it kind of sounds ridiculous, but I, Zacchaeus, chief tax collector, climbed a tree. Yeah, the noble man of dignity in fancy chariots climbed a tree just like a little boy. Once I was up there in the tree, I could see a long ways down the road, and there was no one coming. As I leaned out to look, the branch I was sitting on began to sway. I leaned back and kicked my legs, and it swayed even more. I hadn't swung like this or played since I was a little boy. So there I was, kicking and swinging, with a grin running over my face, ear to ear. I got so lost in swinging that I didn't even notice when Jesus and his disciples came strolling into view. In my mind, I went back to a younger, simpler time before I carried the heavy burdens that I bore. I was escaping in my mind to a place where I was not guilty of cheating or stealing from those around me. A time of innocence and peace. A time of real peace and happiness. The silence of my thoughts was broken by someone speaking my name. Zacchaeus! It startled me. As I opened my eyes, I was amazed. Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree. It was Jesus. And he said he wanted to come to my house for a meal. I had a flood of emotions run through me. It went through my body. I felt like a sheep who had just been unexpectedly swooped up by his shepherd. I felt proud that he had picked me and yet frightened because I had no idea what to expect. I wanted to ask him so many questions, but I was also afraid of the answers. Mostly I was ashamed because I had become a traitor to those around me. And now this great man wants to come to my house. Looking around at the crowd, they stared at me in disbelief. I was shocked and surprised by all this attention. Some in the crowd even sneered and muttered mean things about me. They were mean, but they were also true. I so desperately wanted to be accepted by this prophet. I felt like he could see right through me. And he would never approve of me or accept me as I was. So, as though speaking by reflex, I just blurted out, "If I have cheated anyone, Lord, I will pay him back four times over. And right here and now, I'll give half of everything I own to the poor." At that, Jesus just laughed with a huge smile running across his face. He threw his arm around my shoulder and we walked on together toward my house. The crowd didn't know what to do or how to react, but then neither did I. For the next several hours, he taught me about love and grace and the riches of the life that God offered me. The life that God had intended for me from the very beginning. I made good on my promise. I did give back and care for the poor. It was the best decision of my entire life. I no longer feel ashamed. I still collect taxes, but I'm fair. And I've saved many people from hardship and oppression. Yeah, just when I thought I'd gone too far, Jesus reached out and took me back to the place where I had always belonged. Getting teenagers into this story is so valuable. It's good for us adults as well. But they know the songs, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and that's about all there is to it. Now let's step back and say, what was that like? Take this story and find yourself in it. We can all probably find ourselves in that story in some way or another where we got into something and then you realize, I wish I'd never done this. But now it's too late, I can't get out. And God says, no, it's not. I've been worse than you before and I've made better than you are of them. So come along, let's do this. We find ourselves in these stories. Well, we've got about 10 or 15 minutes. And if you're interested, these have discussion questions and introductions to them. They're meant to be a group study. If you want one of those afterwards, we can talk about that. But I just want to open it up and get some conversation going with you. What questions or thoughts do you have from this process and what we've laid out today?
Jack.
Yeah.
I'm just kind of wondering about if we do get into stories with young people.
Mm-hmm.
There's a tendency, at least I think, that we become labeled, like you said in the story with the woman.
Mm-hmm.
Or pigeonholed into something. Oh, here goes used to be an alcoholic or something.
Right.
I don't know. Maybe that's why a lot of us don't tell the story.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think it's important to be honest with your story, but to be wise about it as well. One of the things that used to happen at youth rallies and youth events, and ask any youth minister who's been around for a while, you'll know that the person who had always been faithful, who had a strong relationship with God from the time they were young, was almost never asked to come speak at a youth rally. We want the guy who, you know, committed 3 felonies and killed 4 police officers and found Jesus in jail. You know, and those stories were glorified, and I think there's a problem in that. But at the same time, let's step back and be real. I was very careful about sharing the story of my high school years with my youth group. I would do it with older guys that I knew and had a relationship with. I would do it with guys who I knew were struggling with drugs and alcohol, just so they know I could relate. And I'm not a guy that says, I've been perfect all my life, and you should be like me. You know, there's a point at which they need to hear, I have scars too. And I want to tell you, I would love to not have those scars. And I want to keep you from making those scars. That's an important time to share that story. But they can also find themselves in these people in the text. Like, none of these people. You won't find a single Bible hero who is perfect except for Jesus. I fail to say this. When I ask people, what's your favorite Bible character? I say, except Jesus. No one can choose him. We all have to choose someone else. Because we'll find broken people. I think that's God's point. God works with broken people because he didn't have another choice. There were not unbroken people. And that's really important for our kids to get to. Yeah. Yes?
I see value in this because probably 90% of my teens couldn't tell you where these stories are found in the Bible, mm-hmm. or couldn't, like, retell them.
Yeah.
And you know, more than, at least half of them have grown up in the church, as we say.
Yeah.
So there's a lot of biblical illiteracy,
mm-hmm.
and I think we are really afraid of that, because they need to know all the answers, they need to know the doctrine or
right.
whatever. But there's power in these teens identifying with characters in very deep ways.
Exactly.
And not having to know what, you know, Romans chapter 6 says or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
At least not yet.
Right.
You know.
Right.
So I appreciate that.
Yeah, and he's very developmentally appropriate. To walk into a kid and say, okay, what is your favorite verse? Quote it.
Yeah.
Crickets.
Mm-hmm.
To walk into a youth group and say, okay, as a little kid, what was your favorite Bible story? You might get crickets for a while, but you stand there and go, I can wait. I used to love Moses or the story of Esther. What's your favorite Bible story? And then turn around and say, I think God had something to do with that. What do you think? Do you just remember that because it was fun? Why do you remember that story? What's going on? And build that conversation to then go into that story and say, let's try to figure out where that is. Daniel and the lion's den. Yeah, that might be, what book is that being? Could be maybe Daniel. Let's look and see and try to find it, you know. And I think those are good things to not shame them because they don't know, but to kind of go, this book is a book of stories that God has given us for this purpose. The majority of these stories about people, even Romans is tied to that community that Paul wrote to, and if you don't know him from the stories of the book of Acts, you're not going to understand what's going on in that community. These stories are like the linchpin to understand everything that God is doing. And I think God did that on purpose. I'm starting to preach, sorry. I think God did that on purpose because we're living stories that he wants to be told to people after we're gone. Let's lean into the stories that we know so we become stories that can be told. I think that's really important. You know,
on the flip side of what you just said, you know, our tradition has been really well known for knowing book, chapter, verse.
Right.
We can quote scripture. We can tell you the stories. We haven't been as good at seeing ourselves in those stories,
mm-hmm.
and applying those stories to our lives. So teaching that to our kids, to our teens,
yeah.
is valuable in shaping their identity.
Yeah, and I think it's a both and, because there are a lot of those. Like,
yeah.
You know, one of the most often quoted is Jeremiah 29:11. You know, I know the plans I have for you. Like, what was Jeremiah talking about? Wait, let's learn the story that's in the middle of. And you'll go, that is a ridiculous story. Whole people are getting wiped out, and it's all done. And Jeremiah goes, I remember this, therefore I have hope. is everlasting love is new every morning. And now I remember you have good plans for me. I mean, man, let's talk about Jeremiah. I mean, he is, you know, an emo junior high boy. You know, there's no question. Feels totally destroyed and thrown out. And like, yeah, they all relate to that guy in some really powerful, important ways. Good stuff. Yeah.
Jeff, when you're looking at, like, I'm thinking about when you presented this and, like, you know, how, what kind of venue was it? You know, was this in a Bible class or Wednesday mm-hmm. night? And, like, how did you help the students prepare to do this and stuff? Because, yeah, I think that's something I'd like to try.
Yeah, I've done it several different ways. I have a thing that I've developed called Walking with God Seminar. That's probably the most intense of all of them, and I need to steal it back because it was a six-week series done for 2 hours on a Sunday afternoon with people that signed up for it, and we walked through massive stories and had people write their own monologues, and there were some that went through that and were absolutely, it was very powerful for them. There were just as many that went through and went, yeah, it's too much, I can't do it. So I had to scale back on that. On the other end, I've taken one of these stories and just sat down, hey, at devotional tonight, you know, we're going to have someone read this monologue. And last Sunday morning, I was doing this in this high school Bible class. I brought in Cole and asked one of the girls there who loves drama. She's a good actor. And I said, would you just read the story of Esther for me? She's like, yeah, no problem. She stood up and read it. Everybody was focused because here's this girl about the age of Esther reading the story of Esther. And she's like, I never thought about that story that way ever before. That's a whole lot better than going, okay, open the Bible, then read Esther. No, telling this monologue. And so then I do that with them for 2 or 3 weeks. Let's look at these stories. Let's talk about these stories. How important they are. I love these stories. Now, let's go back to your first question. What's your favorite Bible character? Let me help you think about how to write your own monologue. If you could sit across at Jamba Juice or Starbucks with this person across the table and just say, tell me about the most important time in your life, or tell me when Jesus changed your life, what would they say to you? Take some time to write that out and bring it to me. Let's talk about it and help them craft and learn that. And most of our students, you know, who, particularly if they love writing or they're creative at all, they're like, yeah, let me do that. And I can take the Bible and make my own story out of it? Absolutely. Let's get in this. And then they begin to own the story and they can see. So that's part of the process, I guess. Does that help with that?
Yeah.
Okay, Josh.
I think another thing that we can do on the other side, because again, I have a lot of teens who don't really know the Lord, like, at all. They know nothing about the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And so to sit down and just have them share their story and then be able to connect them to these characters could be really valuable too, because some of the kids, they wouldn't know the answer.
Right.
To that question, because I don't know these characters.
Yeah. Who's your favorite Bible character? I don't know. Never read the Bible. We have those kids too. Yeah. And also, another thing I've done, I wrote these first. This is all process over 30 years. I wrote this initially to be performed. So I performed Moses personally about 8 different times. And I had Esther perform several times. The woman at the well performed. And so I've used them on a Sunday morning to have one of these characters perform during the sermon time. Then I get up and finish up after that. Or I've done it at teen camp and use these characters and then move somewhere else with them. And so these monologues can be performed for people who don't even know the story. And all of a sudden they're like, hey, that was funny. And I do Moses with this crazy Yiddish accent. And he's like, I don't know. There's a movie called Frisco Kid years ago with Gene Wilder playing a Yiddish rabbi. Think of that rabbi as Moses in front of a burning bush. And he's like, God, I cannot do this. You don't know what you're talking about. And he goes, I'm a nobody. And God said to me, I know you're a nobody. I'm the biggest somebody. And if I go with you, it makes you somebody too. And all of a sudden people are like, is that Moses? That sounds hilarious. And I wanted to know him. And you spend time with Moses going, I was no great man of faith. But let me tell you what. I was scared. And you know, he talks through this whole thing. And all of a sudden Moses is a character they can relate to. So if you have someone who wants to take some of these and perform them, that's a great way to get into that. I'm doing it right now with my adult small group. We're just reading through the monologues and going through the discussion questions after. And a lot of the people who've grown up in the church, an elder, and you know, really important, biblically literate people are kind of going, I never thought of this story that way before. And I challenged them to write their own monologues and think about that. And two of them came to me and said, I'm doing that. I'm not sure. I said, okay, that's fine. It's a process for you and God. I don't care if I ever read it or not. But, you know, they're loving it and getting into it and enjoying it. There's a woman who's Panamanian national. She's got a great accent. And she read Esther Force a couple weeks ago. And I was like, I never read Esther like that. That was awesome. It was a great Panamanian accent. And she's terrific. Everybody went, wow, I get that story. So there's lots of ways to use these things and have people write them or have people read them and work through them. Okay, any other, what else? Thoughts or questions?
Yeah. Do you feel like the like students that you might have or that I have that maybe in that identity diffusion area, where they're just being, you know, that's fine with them, just posting. Do you feel like this is good for them, or is there something else to get them in that state? I can see students in the other three stages.
Yeah.
But right now I'm having a crisis of some of my boys, especially seniors and juniors, that are just like, you know, I'm good. And it's not, I mean, could be because of me. But also, there's a lot of parents as well.
Yeah? Sure.
God, my parents on board, and they're just reflecting the malaise of their parents.
Yeah, yeah.
And so, to be a older youth minister who has an 8-year-old, you know, and they know that.
Yeah.
So I don't know if that's something that plays into the parents, like, well, what can you teach me? But I don't go in and say, like, I know everything. I want to walk alongside with them. And I see what their kids are going through, and then especially if they go to college, maybe not necessarily, even if it's a state school, you know.
Yeah.
They got to be prepared. They have to be ready. And we've got some great stories. We have some students that are flying.
Yeah.
And it's because I've been there before, as well, you know, as you said too. You want to share your story. And I think that that's what's most effective. But for those that are in that diffusion area, man, it is just, I feel like it's a battle. And, you know, it's just something I've been praying about a lot. I'm not sure where to go with
it. One thing, I'm not sure I have the answer, but a bit of advice would be to think about what they're into. And if you can find a story from the Bible or a character in the Bible that might, like, say their favorite thing is Game of Thrones. Or the greatest Game of Thrones is David with his sons. Let's check that out. Look at this, David and his mighty men. You know, all the ideas for Game of Thrones came from the Bible. You don't find a more scandalous story than in Scripture. They go, what, you're an idiot. No, let's read it. And challenge them to but you're not going to hand them Leviticus and say, just read that, it's awesome. Or even First and Second Chronicles. You know, they're going to get lost. But if you say, you know, these stories that you may have heard as a kid, David and Goliath, etc. Do you know David a ton of other stuff? Do you know David? Can you believe a man of God did this and this and this? Let's get that story and walk through it together. And you may come through the back door and just do that on Sunday morning, not even approaching them about it. But like here we are, and whenever you know they're going to be there, you come at one of these stories. That's what I thought the original VeggieTales was so genius. Because what they did with David and Bathsheba, with, you know, I got all my rubber duckies and the gear. Yeah. 3-year-olds were like, that's a horrible story. And you go to teenagers and go, he's talking about adultery. He's talking about taking all these women. He's talking about, and that was a man of God. What do you feel about that? Well, at first they go, dude, I want to be David. I'll take the babe. But on the other side, like, that's really not good. I get it. I understand. So finding something that they're into and something in the Bible that's analogous, and you may not be able to come straight at them with it, but come through the back door with, we're going to do this study, or we're going to do this, or get a small group of them together and say, here's a Bible character that's really made a difference in my life. Let me tell you why. It's not just dry Bible time. This is story stuff, and this is important to me. Let me tell you why. And then they spark some interest in that. That's all I got.
That's good.
Okay, thank you very much. Let me pray, and then we'll let you out because it's time to go. Someone else wants the room. Thanks for being here. And again, these are available if you'd like one. Father God, thank you so much for time together and for this blessing. And most of all, I thank you for being a God who gives us stories. That I would not do well if I had to memorize 635 laws or have all these guidelines that I had to follow all the time. But Lord, your stories drive us to what's most important. And I pray that you help us to see our stories as the stories that you want to write, and help us to live the stories that you intended when we became people on this planet. Because, Lord, I know that we are your idea. Help us to live into that. Through Jesus, we pray. Amen.